you bash yourself against something and you go, ow, oh, that was painful. And then but you work on, you walk on, and it's only later, a bit later in the evening, you start going, oh, wow, look at that. Oh, terrible bruise coming out. Or maybe you bash in the face and your eye starts coming up. Or you hit your lip and, you know, it looks like you've got Botox or something after a few hours. So this morning, we are going to look at what forgiveness looks like and what it demands of us. But at the same time, we need to look at what forgiveness does not look like. What are kind of fake versions, knockoff versions of forgiveness. And a good place to start here is in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. If you know Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, 7 are the famous Sermon on the Mount given by Jesus. So if you've got your Bible, turn through to Matthew chapter 6. And this is a chapter where we get the famous Lord's Prayer that he teaches his disciples when they ask him to teach them about prayer, just like John the Baptist taught his disciples. And so we have this prayer, and you know it well, we pray it frequently. And this Lord's Prayer has six petitions. It's very sort of symmetrical. Three are towards God, and then three are sort of manward facing towards us, and it's very much like the Ten Commandments. They're the same sort of thing. If you think about it, Ten Commandments, four are God facing, and then the next six are sort of essentially man facing. And not only that, we also know that we have two versions of these things. So the two versions of the Lord's Prayer, two versions of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. So in Luke chapter 11, we read this. And this is let me read the two versions of the fifth petition. So this is Matthew 6, 12. It says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then Luke chapter 11, verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us or is indebted to us. And the first thing you notice is that there is a connection between debts, forgive us our debts, and sins. They are kind of interchangeable here in this context. And sins is very much, the basic word for sins is falling short. We all fall short of the glory of God. This is Proverbs 20 verse 9. Who can say, I have kept myself pure, kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin. Romans 3:23 puts it and says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. So that's the first thing, that sins and debts go together. Second thing to notice about this fifth petition is that it is one of those that's especially highlighted. You know, I've not noticed that, but when you read on past the end of it, you look in verse 14 and 15, it says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So we get this amplification at the back end of the Lord's Prayer. And so clearly it's important, isn't it? And it's very much belts and braces. That's what verse 15 gives us. Verse 14, 15 are kind of like very much parallel. If you forgive men their sins, then you'll get forgiven. If you don't forgive, then you won't be forgiven either. A third thing is to notice that this Lord's Prayer is not a sinner's prayer. It's not the prayer you use when you first recognize your sin and come into faith. And often people lead you in a kind of a sinner's prayer when you acknowledge, yes, I need the Lord Jesus, I need the sacrifice of his shed blood for me, for my sin. You pray a certain sort of a prayer to God, but that's not this. This prayer is also not a prayer for everyone. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that, but the Lord's Prayer that we pray in all kinds of contexts, with all kinds of unbelievers, is actually not a prayer for unbelievers. How do we know that? Well, just look at the way it starts. Our Father. An unbeliever cannot say of God, my Father. Not in a New Testament sense, they can't say that. Yes, God created them, so he has sort of a level of fatherhood in that sense as a creator, but beyond that, you cannot call him your Father in the sense the New Testament uses. Just another thing to notice is a fourth thing, that this prayer, this petition, the number five, comes after number four, which is, give us today our daily bread. So 4, 5, and 6, those three last petitions, are daily things. We need daily bread. We face daily temptations, do we not? And equally, we need to daily forgive people, because we are going to get hurt in little ways or big ways from time to time. It's just the reality of life, because, you know, we're all a little bit angular, aren't we? We've got little sharp corners. We're works of grace. We're not finished products yet. And we can all, at different times, even though we probably don't mean to do any harm, we crash into people. And people walk away and go, that wasn't very nice. Or the way somebody said something, the way somebody phrased something, the way somebody laughed when we spilled a drink or something, we think, well, that was very nice. You know, I made a bit of a mess and they kind of made me look silly. We can all do this sort of thing. So I want to look at what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not. And then we'll go on to what forgiveness is. And then we'll just look at a few objections and problems with forgiveness. So, forgiveness, where it says, forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors, we often sort of try and do things to kind of make ourselves feel a bit better. So we might sort of think, well, forgiveness is sort of excusing what they did, or making little of it, or somehow even approving that, yes, they probably had a right to laugh at me for something. Maybe I was an idiot. Perhaps they had a right to do it. Or perhaps we take ownership of something that really doesn't belong to us to take ownership for. That really is not our fault. It's not in our court to do something about it. Also pretending that it didn't happen. We just sort of like try and maybe skate over it. And just ignore it. The trouble with ignoring things that happen to us when hurts hit us is that we're really repressing them, aren't we? We're just sort of pushing them down. And the reality when you do that, when you sort of deny something that happened, is it's going to come up and bite you at some point. It's going to fester around in you. And as much as you try to keep pushing it down, it's going to come up. And you push it down, it's going to come up. Until one day it comes up in a massive explosion and somebody goes, whoa, what happened there? The reality is you were just repressing something that you should have dealt with. And so that's not what forgiveness is about. Well, equally, forgiveness is not quite the same thing as reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two parties, doesn't it? Two or more parties for there to be something resolved. But forgiveness is not about reconciliation. Forgiveness is what we extend ourselves to one or more parties. Something that we do, and reconciliation hopefully follows on. Also, forgiveness is not forgetting. We often, people talk about that verse, don't they? Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And so we say, yes, you've got to forgive and forget, so I'm going to forget. Can you do that? Can you really forget something? The reality is you can't. And God doesn't ask you to do what you just can't do. You can't erase your memory bank. As much as we might like to press a button, it's gone. You can't do that. And that's not what forgiveness is really about. So what does it mean when God says that he forgets something? Because of course God doesn't forget things. He remembers everything. But what it means is that he does not bring something to mind in order to act upon it. So, give you an example of this, Genesis 30:22. This is Rachel. And it says, then God remembered Rachel. Yes, God remembered Rachel and opened her womb. So, when we forget things, when we talk about forgiving and forgetting, what that forgetting means is I'm not going to act upon this. I'm going to forget it from the point of view I'll not act upon the hurt. I'll do other things. So let's look at what forgiveness actually then is. And first, forgiveness is knowing fully what somebody did and fully forgiving them. Fully forgiving them. This is R.T. Kendall. He writes a book called Total Forgiveness, very helpful in this area. He's written a number of books that really relate to this area, which really just reminds us how central forgiveness is in our lives, and especially also in church life. Because often it can be church people that hurt you the most, because in a sense they're closest to you. If somebody who you barely know says something nasty to you in a bus queue or something, you don't worry about it. You don't know them. They don't know you. Oh, that's the way people are. Don't worry about it. You move on. You don't take a big hurt. But if it's somebody you know, that's when it's quite difficult, isn't it? Especially the closer they are to you, that's even more tricky, isn't it? He talks about three sort of levels of forgiveness. and two of which are not really great. Yeah, for the better options. The first is what he calls detached forgiveness, where there is a reduction in negative feeling, but there's no kind of repairing of anything. It's just a bit of a reduction in feeling. But that's kind of like skim milk, isn't it? Red top milk. Not that great. The second is limited forgiveness, where there is, yes, some kind of operation that's working in the relationship that has kind of fallen foul because of something. And that's kind of like green top milk, skim. But then he says, you know, then there is total forgiveness, where negative feelings are dealt with, and where everything you do is to try to repair as much as is possible that relationship. And of course, we get that verse, don't we, in Ephesians 4, verse 3, that encourages us to really work hard at unity. It says this in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is, sorry, 4 verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's what we try to do in full forgiveness. Forgiveness. The second thing to notice about forgiveness, real forgiveness, is that it is an act of the will before ever it is a feeling. Do you ever feel like forgiving somebody who's hurt you? I suppose you do. You feel like, you know, telling them, giving them a piece of your mind. That's what you tend to feel. And you know, well, okay, that's not really right, is it? I need to restrain that. But the fact is, we need to operate on our will. We need to determine, we need to make it our policy not to keep this record of wrongs. And you kind of get that in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, love does not keep a record of wrongs. You keep a record of wrongs in relationships so that if there's ever a problem, you've got your stack of wrongs that they've done. You know, and they say something unpleasant to you and say, oh yes, but of course, I seem to remember. And then you bring out this long tally of, wasn't it just the other month? Oh, and then there was before then, and then there was after that. And I seem to recall, yeah, going back. You know, you've got this whole list and it's all stacked up in the cupboard, just waiting like ammo that you can use. But we have to learn to lose, to release these things. How easy it is to do sort of finger pointing exercises. You go into that mode when somebody's done this sort of stuff to you. This is Isaiah 58 verse 9. It says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, we can be like that, can't we? So it's very much an act of the will before ever it becomes some sort of feeling. Thirdly, and this is really this total forgiveness that we're talking about, this is to not tell on them. Isn't that the easiest thing to do when you get hurt, when you've reflected on a bit? You go to one of your closest friends or your group of friends and you tell them all, even if you don't actually know it all, because quite often that's the case, isn't it? Somebody's flicking of the eyes you thought was at you, wasn't. It was something else that was going on that you didn't notice was going on behind you. You didn't even know. You thought it was about you, and you're totally wrong. Totally misunderstood the whole situation. And you've gone around. You've gone to your friends and say, unbelievable what this person does. I don't know. Have they done this to you? Oh, they don't really know. And you just run them down. And so he says, yes, it's so important not to tell on them, not to broadcast it to everybody what they have done. Because that just pushes it in deeper. You know, when you articulate something to somebody, that can be good. When you give your witness to somebody, you're articulating your faith. It pushes it in. It makes it more concrete for you. That's what Philemon verse 6 talks about, where he says this, I pray that you may be active in sharing, in blabbing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. As you share, it pushes it in. It makes it more concrete and real for you. But it's the same with gossiping. That's why we have there on the church covenant, I will not gossip. I will maintain, strive to maintain the unity, the oneness of the church. Satan's, one of his key activities is to divide us, separate us. One of the best ways Satan gets to do that is where there is a perceived hurt or even a real hurt, and you then launch off into telling everybody you meet. So forgiveness is knowing what somebody did and fully forgiving them. It's an act of the will, a choice that we make. It's a policy that we set up. Forgiveness is knowing all, but not telling all. Fourthly, forgiveness is refusing to punish them. It's kind of like hostage taking. You take hostage various aspects. You withdraw. Often it's just withdrawing your affection towards them. You kind of say, oh, hi. You walk so past it. It's not, hi, how are you? You've withdrawn, you've taken hostage a certain level of love from them. It could be things like, just kindness. You're no longer kind to them. Where there was a friendship, a deep friendship, a joy, a pleasure of meeting them, now there's just an awkwardness that's replaced it. And so essentially all the graces of God, all the fruit of the Spirit are being subtracted one by one by one. And what that does, it hurts the other person. You're punishing them. You're taking hostage all the things they enjoyed previously. But you're also taking yourself hostage in reality. That is just the reality. You are taking yourself hostage. We, Bill and I, saw some YouTube videos, a couple of them, a number of months ago. There was about an Amish couple that started reading their Bible and started to understand the reality of grace and forgiveness in the Bible. And the community, after a while, didn't like this. And so they shunned them. They basically shunned them. And part of that shunning was to run them down and to treat them as evil people. They sort of re-pictured them as very evil people, even though actually they were becoming more and more loving and tolerant. But they became more unloving and intolerant. And at the end of the day, when we start taking our own hostages, removing things from our friendship with people, in reality, we are the worst hostage of all. We get taken hostage. The fifth thing is that we will, in forgiveness, in total forgiveness, we will choose mercy. We will choose mercy. You know, our hearts, as we said before, are spring-loaded to earn things rather than be gifted things. This is the problem with grace and ungrace, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. But similarly, our hearts are spring-loaded to prefer justice than mercy. Find that in yourself. It's so much easier to want justice than mercy. So we need to recognize this and choose to be merciful. I heard from Don MacArthur back in the late 90s. In a sermon, he said, forgiveness is the most God-like thing you can do. And it sort of stuck with me, and I thought about that. He also went on to add in that sermon, it's very hard to divide a church that's full of forgiving people. It's hard, if somebody wants to fight with you, they send you a nasty email or text or something, or they say something rather nasty in a meeting publicly, and they're pointing at you. And it's just so easy to want to fight back. But it's very hard for a fight to go on when somebody simply won't fight with you. You can try, you can push. But if they're not going to fight with you, you can't really easily get a fight going. It could be right in your face if you refuse to. And if you're actually more blessing towards them, it just diffuses it. It takes the oxygen out of the fire. So we are to be, yes, fully forgiving people. Number six, forgiveness, full-fat forgiveness, will seek their blessing. Turn through to Luke chapter 6. It's a very challenging passage, very helpful passage, therefore. Luke chapter 6 and verses 27, 28, and some other ones. It says, headed love for enemies. It says, but I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. This is like a weed killer, in a sense, to hurts that come our way, is it not? Just read this verse. If you're really struggling with this and you're kind of like inside, you're all messed up, just come and read this and say, yes, I need to love my enemies, even if they're probably not even enemies, but I have to love them as though they were enemies. Do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that ill treat you. Verse 31 reads like this: do to others as you would have them do to you. That's what you'd like if the tables were turned. Verse 31 as well. Sorry, just wrote that one. 37 and 38 as well. So do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Forgive, you will be forgiven. Give, it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. So total forgiveness is a very fertile thing for your own life. Now, I want to give a couple of sort of questions, objections. I'll read them out. Three of them, I think, come to mind. The first is, so what does the end of the Lord's Prayer about forgiveness mean? Put another way, if I struggle with forgiving someone, does that mean that God will judge me and send me to hell at the end of the day? If I can't bring myself to forgive somebody, is God going to just say, well, that's it, I'm scrubbing out your name from the Lamb's Book of Life, and you've done it? Yeah, you're out of the kingdom. That's one question. Second question, total forgiveness sounds like a great ideal, but to be honest, it just sounds totally impractical. It just sounds like too difficult to do. Is it just an ideal that we should aspire to? And third is, if our salvation is not conditional on forgiving others, then what is the incentive to even bother ourselves about forgiving anybody? Okay, so let's look at these three questions very briefly. So Matthew 6, 14 and 15, what does it mean when it says, if you forgive your men their sin and against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Well, it certainly sounds on the surface very conditional, doesn't it? It's that's how it's framed, conditionally. But the reality is that if it is conditional, then that means you've got to work for your salvation. You've got to work, you've got to forgive, and only then will you get into heaven. That is salvation by works. That's not salvation by grace. It is by grace you have been saved, so that no one can boast. It is not your record, you're not your ticket that you're getting into heaven on. You're getting on the ticket of Jesus. This is the ticket he imputes to you of his perfect life. He died for you, but he also lived for you. A perfect life to give to us, and a perfect death to take our sin. So it can't be that. So what does it mean? Well, what it simply means is, and the parable of the unmerciful servant, Matthew 18, really helps us to understand that. There's a man, he's forgiven a massive, massive, massive debt, and that's like us. But then he goes out and he finds somebody who just owes him peanuts, and he wants him thrown into jail. And what that is demonstrating is that he has not understood the great mercy of God to forgive us. He hasn't understood that at all. And so that's why he can go out and say, you owe me 50p. You were into jail until you paid me 50p back. And so really, what this is showing is the reality or unreality of your salvation. If you cannot bring yourself to forgive, you don't understand the forgiveness that you've received. You don't realize it. You think that it's a small thing. It's not a small thing. It's a massive thing that Jesus went to a cross and got nailed onto it and was on it dying and paying the penalty for our sins. You don't understand it. And so really it's just a demonstrating that you have not truly been saved. If you can't bring yourself to forgive. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying forgiveness is always easy. But therefore, when we look at Christ, then we understand it. There's two verses that let me just read to you. Ephesians 4:32 says, and what's common about these two verses is this phrase, just as. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God gave you. If you understand what you've been forgiven, then you're going to start that in line as well, just as Colossians 3:13, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is the basis upon which things work. So you might say, total forgiveness, is that realistic? Yes, it is realistic because of those two verses that I just read, because we can do it just as Jesus has done it for us. And we also have the Holy Spirit who enables us to be able to do this, to bring to mind the reality of our own salvation, and that diffuses the pain for us, takes it away, dissolves it away. Lastly, so given Christ does all, what incentive then is there beyond just being assured of our own salvation? What incentive is there? I think the incentive is that when we do not forgive, when we've got a level of unforgiveness in our hearts, we are grieving the Spirit, grieving the Spirit of God. And so our fellowship with God, our communion with God is interrupted when we have unforgiveness rolling around in our heart. So let me read a couple of verses just to draw this out. So Ephesians 4:32 is where we are told, yes, to forgive just as Christ forgave us. And Ephesians 4:30, just prior to that, says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then just following, in the verse after, it gives us all the sorts of things that do grieve the Spirit. So an interesting list. It says, verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. All the things that are the ground out of which forgiveness is required. And people start doing these sorts of things to us, or we start doing them to other people. And so really, if we harbour, we allow, we give place to these things, we are grieving the Spirit. And so we start to lose that fellowship, that freedom, that joy of the Lord, which is our strength. We start losing all of those things, and we're starting to live in the flesh, where we are to put off the old nature, all that stuff, put on the new nature, which is a very forgiving nature. But the answer is yes, we forgive just as Christ forgave you. And it is a pretty amazing incentive to keep, to retain, to enjoy the communion with the Holy Spirit, to not quench, to resist the Spirit, to grieve the Spirit, and for the Spirit to be flowing freely in us. So yes, it is only reasonable, realistic path to take, to put aside and to give hope of forgiveness of all sin, iniquity, and transgression against us. So let's pray this morning that we'll be enabled to have full, total forgiveness of one another and enjoy the release of